Hey, Crossroads. Thanks again for joining us today. We gave you a lot of info at the beginning of our service, but I'd like to remind you of a few things. Today, we begin a new series called Pursued, and as we journey through the book of Hosea, you'll notice the beautiful illustration of God's pursuit of us. And right now, our team members are passing out invitation cards for our Easter weekend services. And as they do, remember this. As the Lord relentlessly pursues us, we pray that you'll join us in pursuing your family and friends to join us Easter weekend. If you'd like more cards, visit our Welcome Center after service and say hi. You like that kind of stuff. Also, I want to encourage you to choose one of our evening Easter services. All the services will be the same Friday to Sunday, but we're expecting many new guests to choose Sunday morning. Our Friday evening Easter service is perfect for those of you going out of town or visiting with family that weekend. Coming up before Easter is our Disabilities Extravaganza, and we're so excited to rally around this event as a church. This event is allowing us to show love to kids and adults with disabilities in our church and all over the community. And when you walked in today, you received a flyer with the opportunities to contribute to this event. You might want to help out with this event together as a life group, or involve your kids and teach them what it means to serve others this Easter season. You can bring your empty plastic eggs and sealed bags of candy to our foyer or at the front office by next weekend, April 6th. Once again, we're so glad you're here with us today. Crossroads, please welcome Pastor Chuck Boer.
The best relationships are always going to be ones with unconditional love. Friendships, family, I mean, how your parents treat you, how your parents or how your children love you back. But most of all, marriage. The best marriage is going to have true unconditional love at the heart of it. And I don't want you to miss that. God, over and over in Scripture, uses marriage as a picture of his relationship with us. We're going to see that in Hosea. I was talking with my grandchildren, Liam, who's 4 years old, and Eleni, who's 3 years old. And marriage came up, and we began to talk about marriage. And I looked at Liam, and I said, "Hey, who are you going to marry?" And he points at his sister. He goes, "I'm going to marry Eleni." And I thought, that's cool. I said, "Eleni, who are you going to marry?" And she said, "I'm going to marry Jesus." Whoa, that's a high standard. I'm like, yeah, no guy's going to be with her. So, but you know, I've shared it before. Pam and I last week celebrated 36 years of marriage together. Yeah. And she knows I'm going to say this. She's for me saying this. It's been 35 very happy years. 1 year was hell. It was bad. But you know what that 1 year did? It gave us a chance to love each other unconditionally. It wasn't good. It wasn't easy, but we still loved each other. And I think that built a foundation for our whole relationship to be one where we know we're never going to give up on each other. But here's what I want you to know. Hosea is going to have a marriage that will go very, very bad. And God says, love her anyway. And then it'll get good. It's going to come back around. I don't want you to miss that. But I want you to know that God says, I'm going to love you unconditionally. Hosea, I want you to marry her, and I want that to be a picture. I want that to be a picture of what life is like with me. You see, what I want you to grab hold of is there's four levels of what we're about to look at. And I know it can get a little long, complex. Number one, it's actually Hosea and Gomer, his wife, their actual marriage. And so we're going to see that, and we're going to see how it goes from good to bad to worse, and then God rescues it back for them. But that's a very real picture and illustration of God's love for Israel, both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. But it's also a picture for God and his church, and it's a picture for God and you. How much he loves you, no matter what. It's a shocking story of grace, but when you and I understand it, then the big idea comes out, and it's this. We must understand how God pursues us. The whole idea of pursued is God pursues us in order for us to pursue others. We're to join God in reaching out to others. So our mission this month is for you to start praying for and interceding for and seeking and reaching out and inviting people to be here Easter so we can share the gospel message with them. And I hope that you understand that God does love you. And as he uses this picture of marriage, a very real marriage, we see how one that was filled with love turns to one that's filled with heartache and pain because of adultery and unfaithfulness. even being mean, but then how God can rescue that back. We understand how God pursues us, and I want you to write this in your notes. Number one, by his foreknowledge. If we're going to understand how God pursues us, you got to understand, number one, his foreknowledge. Look at Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel." Israel's the northern kingdom, Judah's the southern kingdom. Verse 2, "When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go take for yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord.'" Now, this is where we see God's foreknowledge. He said, "I want you to marry a woman who one day will be unfaithful to you, who one day is going to break your heart." Hosea's name, by the way, means, the whole word Hosea means salvation. This is a salvation story. And God's shocking call is for a man who's a priest to enter a relationship that will turn him pure. A priest will marry a man, or the priest will marry a woman who one day will be adulterous, and then eventually she'll actually be a prostitute. And by the way, as a priest, he had the right authority and responsibility to order her to be put to death the minute she committed adultery, but he won't do it. Because of grace, because of love. And God tells him ahead of time it's going to happen. The Bible Knowledge Commentary rightly says that the word should be translated, "Marry a wife who would prove to be one unfaithful." That one day it's going to happen. Just like the children have not been born yet, and God said you're going to have children one day of harlotry. She has not committed prior harlotry yet, but based on the foreknowledge of God, he knew she'd do it. He doesn't make her do it, but he knew she'd do it. And he tells Hosea that ahead of time. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we start to understand the foreknowledge of God. And you need to understand that, to understand how God loves you. And to get the context, verses 1 and 2 say this, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia," and catch this, "who are chosen." Now, you and I are chosen. How are we chosen? Notice verse 2, "according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure." Now, all this comes because of the foreknowledge of God. God chooses you. God chose me based on foreknowledge. There's a difference between foreordained. To foreordain means to tell ahead of time what someone must do. Foreknowledge is I know what they're going to do. And based on my knowing what they're going to do, then I'm going to choose them. God chooses you and I because he knows we'll say yes to that choice. When I was preparing this message, the Olympics were on. And Pam was really, really into the couples skating. And so that night we sat down to watch it. I happened to make the mistake of opening my iPad. Anybody do that during the Olympics? You already know where I'm going? You open your iPad and you see who won. It's already happened. So I'm reading that the U.S. couples team is going to win. And I'm even reading their score. And I'm reading what happened. And Pam doesn't know any of this. So Pam is watching. And two couples ahead of our couple. I mean, that team comes out and they wow everybody. Thunderous applause. Great scores. And Pam's like, no, no, no. Because she wants our team to win. Then the next team comes out and does even better. And then our U.S. couples come out. And Pam's on the edge of her seat. She doesn't want them to mess up. She wants them to win. And when they go out and start their routine, and he throws her in the air, and she does that spin, she's like almost gasping. Is she going to land it? But I knew she would. I already knew, right? No drama for me. I already know who won. I knew everything about it. But did I cause it to happen? I had nothing to do with the final outcome of the event or any part of it, but I had the foreknowledge to know what would occur. See, God could choose to have an active part of what's going on, and he actually does, but he's never going to make you choose. You have a choice. You have a choice. But here's the thing I want you to miss. Foreknowledge becomes even more remarkable than that, and here's why. Because God knows everything you'll do after you choose. You see, I don't know if you've thought about this. God God knows all the sin you're going to commit after you say yes to him. Now, it would be nice if all of us, the minute we said yes to God, we never sinned again. Wouldn't that be cool? Like all of a sudden, hey, I said yes to God. I just can't lie. I can't cheat. When I get ready to cuss, just wonderful words flow out of my mouth. When I go swimming, I just walk on water. You know, I mean, but that's not what happens, is it? And you're ready for this? God knows ahead of time how bad you can be, how horrible your words could be, your thoughts could be, your actions. And God chooses you and has chosen you anyway. Did you not miss that? I mean, it's like sometimes you and God have a bad marriage and he said, I still love you. That's the picture we get here, is God loving you like that. And his desire is to take all the good in your life and celebrate it, all the bad in your life and take that with the good and turn it all together to make you better. In Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, not foreordained, but foreknew, he also predestined to become formed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. And all this begins with what? Not the predestination, but the foreknowledge. And he foreknows everything about you, and he knows you're going to have some good times and some bad times, and he'll take it all and make you better. Because in the end, just like in Hosea and Gomer's life, he wants good to come. So we have to understand his foreknowledge. Number two, you have to understand his justice, and I hope you write that down. You see, the book of Hosea is an amazing book because it shows the grace of God, but also the judgment of God. And it goes back and forth between grace and justice, grace and justice. And we have to understand those are not incompatible. They're very complementary. That's who God is, a God of grace and mercy, but a God of justice and judgment. And both are there. And so we're going to see that come out when his first child is born. And back in Hosea chapter 1, verse 3, it says this. So he went, and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel. For yet in a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Now the word Jezreel actually means God sows, but there's a bigger meaning here. You see, all the people in that day knew about an historic action that had taken place when what happened is King Ahab is ruling the land and his wife Jezebel is also his queen. Everybody here, you know who Jezebel is, right? I mean, the woman of wickedness. And what happened is they took the land in their immorality, into idolatry. They began to kill innocent people. They enacted religions where children would be sacrificed, where sexuality would be rampant. And God said, I've had enough. So I'm ordaining an end to the house of Ahab. And he called for Jehu to rise up and to kill Ahab in the valley of Jezreel and actually put Jezebel to death and all the prophets of Baal. And so Jehu does that. He starts out doing it right. The word Jezreel has the idea behind it of something that's being done that's just, but it goes terribly wrong. See, in the Valley of Jezreel, a battle takes place and Ahab is killed. And then he goes and finds Jezebel in her house and he orders her thrown off the balcony and she crashes to the ground and dies. And he won't let anybody bury her, dogs eat her body. And all of that, believe it or not, is what God wanted. Even the destruction of all the idolatrous areas of Baal and the putting to death of the prophets, God wanted. But somehow Jehu takes it too far. He goes on a murderous rampage, and he not only kills the house of Ahab, he begins to kill the house of David. And God said, what are you doing? That's not okay. And the idea of Jezreel is something that starts out right and goes terribly wrong. By the way, Hosea's marriage is starting out right. He loves her. She loves him. They have a child, and it's an idea. This is wonderful. And I think part of Hosea probably thought, maybe it's not going to happen, but it would go terribly wrong. By the way, the Valley of Jezreel has an area in it most of you know. It's called Megiddo. It's where the Battle of Armageddon will take place. And even the name Jezreel here points to the last days when God will have to bring justice in a world that's gone terribly wrong. And you'll see in chapter 3 a reference to the last days when God's going to bring that about. So we have to understand God's justice. We have to understand that is for our day and time. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God." Now notice God is a God of love, but God will also enact wrath. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." God will come and enact wrath. He does do that. In chapter 2, verse 5, he tells who it's on. "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds." God wants to give grace. God wants to give love. But if someone will not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then the wrath of God is upon them. The only way someone is saved is when they come to know Jesus Christ. God gave his only son for a reason. There's no other way unto heaven. And you and I, please, please don't miss that. Don't ignore that. You see, you're the only Bible many people will ever see. You're the only one who's going to bring the hope of God and the love of God to them. And we can't just stand idly by knowing the wrath of God awaits anybody who will not give their lives to Christ. Please don't miss that. That's why we need to reach out. That's why we need to care. And you already know this. See, you know that if you saw a child standing in the path of an oncoming car, you would rush out and save that child. You know, if you saw a house burning, you wouldn't just stand idly by and not go and help, right? So why would we be idle? Why would we be apathetic when people we know who don't know Christ, we know where their eternity lies and the judgment and wrath of God would be upon them. So we've got to care enough to share, to reach out, to invite. We've got to join God in this passionate pursuit. The other day I walked in Eleni's bedroom and she had taken a USB cord and she had shoved the metal part into a light socket. I didn't stand there going, "Hey, honey, more power to you." You know, right? No. Do you think she got in trouble for doing that? Why do you think I was so passionate and just wanting her to, because I love that girl. We need to love people, love people, love people. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "But by his word," God's word, "the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." By the way, what does ungodly mean? Without God. If they don't have God, if they don't have Jesus, they're ungodly. "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you." Why? Because God, it says, not wishes for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. The word repent means you can change, you can choose. But we've got to offer people the right to choose. We've got to invite. We've got to care. We've got to love. But we have to understand God's justice. The next thing we have to understand, number 3, is his compassion. Back to Hosea chapter 1, verse 6. The marriage started out right. It's going to go terribly wrong. "Soon Gomer became pregnant again and gave birth to a daughter." They had a son, now a daughter. "And the Lord said to Hosea, 'Name your daughter Lo-Ruhamah,' meaning not loved. 'For I will no longer show love to the people of Israel or forgive them.'" Hosea now went from a relationship that was seemed right, but it's going wrong, and there's no love. There's no affection. It's cold. This child is born to a mother who doesn't care and doesn't love. He, as a husband, isn't cared and loved for. He still loves her. You'll see that pretty soon. A loveless marriage. A place that gets cold and mean and maybe even cruel. And God says, how often does the relationship I have with my people turn that way? And I step back and say, what happened? Why don't you love me anymore? Why don't you have that same passion and compassion? There's no compassion. There's no love. By the way, maybe the most shocking verse in all Hosea, maybe in the whole Bible, is found in Hosea chapter 11, verse 8, where it says this. God is speaking and God says, how can I give you up, Israel? How can I let you go? How can I destroy you like Admah and demolish you like Zebium? And listen to what God says. Don't miss this. God says, my heart is torn within me and my compassion overflows. Do you catch what that says? See, I hope you know God feels. I hope you know God feels. See, the fact you have feelings is because you were created in the image of God. And God feels. And God says this to you. He says, when you ignore me, when you turn from me, God says, it tears me up inside. God says, when you're cold to me or you're lukewarm, it breaks my heart. When you sin, it grieves my spirit. That's God. Why? Why does God feel that way about you? Because he couldn't love you more than he does. He genuinely loves you. And so when you ignore him or you walk away from him or you turn to things that and put things in place instead of loving him, God says, you're tearing me up because I love you. And Hosea is being torn up because he loves her. And God says, now you know how I feel. Now you know how I feel. You know, God wants your love. Jesus said this in Mark 12, 29. He said, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. He wants you to have an all-out love for him. You know why? Because he has an all-out love for you. He does. He has an all-out love for you. And Hosea loved her, and he wanted her to return love. God loves you, and he wants you to love him with everything you have. And many of us start out that way, and then we can start to lose it. And by the way, again, that tears God up. Jesus talks about that to the Ephesian church that started so right and went so wrong. They had all the theology and all the works, and you know what? God said, but none of that matters. You don't have my heart. And in Revelation chapter 2, 4, Jesus said this, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You know what first love is? First love is when you first fall in love with somebody and it's all you can think about. You want to spend all your time with them. You want to share with them. When you're with them, time flies. And when you're not with them, you can't wait to be back together. And when you're not with them, what do? You tell everybody about them. And Jesus said, I want to have that kind of love relationship with you. By the way, because he has that kind of love relationship for you. And if you're a Christian and you don't love him with that kind of passion, you don't have that kind of desire, he tells you how to get it back. You know, right now, if you're here and you're a believer, but you're not really in a love relationship that's all out, here's what you need to do. Revelation 2, verse 5, Jesus tells them what to do. Therefore, knowing you don't love me with the first love, therefore, remember from where you have fallen. Remember what it was like when you loved me like that. Remember what it was like when you had that. And by the way, if you're here and you go, I don't know if I ever had that. Well, you know, then I'm not going to be mean. Maybe you've been religious and not a Christian, though. Because Christians have a love relationship with God. It's not a religion. And if you have a love relationship, God is passion. But if you ever had that and you lost it, then what Jesus is saying is, remember what it was like when you had it. He goes, and repent. In other words, you can change, turn around. And then he says, do the deeds you did at first. Do what you used to do. Come back and pray the prayer again. Walk the aisle again. Get back right with God. That's what the Lord wants you to do. And he says, I want you to do that. But he goes, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Unless you repent. By the way, God tells Hosea, one day it's going to be okay, and one day I'm going to have it right. And he talks about that in verse 7, where he says, but I will. In other words, he's looking ahead. Whenever you see I will in these first two chapters, he's talking about the future. I will show love to the people of Judah. I will free them from their enemies, not with weapons and armies or horses or charioteers, but by my power, says the Lord their God. He goes, one day it's going to be right, but right now it's so wrong. And it gets worse. Verse 8, when she had weaned Lo Ramah, which means no love or no compassion, she conceived and gave birth to a son, and the Lord said, name him Lo Ami, for you are not my people and I am not your God. Lo Ami means, Hosea, that's not your son. That's the son of another man. The relationship started out right, and then it went loveless, and now she's gone out and committed adultery. I don't know what Hosea felt when God told him that. I believe with all my heart, studying this, that he didn't know until the child was born. And God said, Hosea, that's not your son. She had an affair. the heartache and the pain of that moment. God says, that's what it's like for me. God said, that's what it's like for me when my people go off and they love other things other than me, and they don't trust me, and they don't care about me, and they won't follow me, and they don't want to be with me. He said, Hosea, she did that to you. And that's not your child. Now, at that moment, he had the authority. He even had somewhat a responsibility to have her put to death, but he doesn't do it because he loves her too much. And God had told him this was going to occur. It still would get worse, but God told him it was going to occur. But then God begins to remind him something else is there, and it's called his grace. Number four on your notes, we need to understand his grace, God's grace. This grace that, again, would one day come. It's not here yet. And notice what it says in verse 10. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea. It's going to happen. They're going to get blessed, which cannot be measured or numbered in them. And in the place where it is said to them, now catch this, you are not my people. Where it said, you're not my people, it will be said, it one day will be said, you are sons of the living God. And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader. That'll be Jesus. We're going to see Jesus is going to be the one leader in the last days for Israel. And they will go up from the land, for the great will be the day of Jezreel. In other words, what's right will return. Chapter 2, verse 1 is a bridge verse. It should be a part of chapter 1. It's also a part of chapter 2. It says, say to your brothers, Ami, which means my people. Tell your brothers you're my people. And say to your sister, Rumah, which means you're loved. God says, Hosea, I know it hurts. I know you're in pain, but your marriage will come back. It can be restored. Next week, we'll look at practical steps Hosea takes to bring his marriage back. But I don't want you to miss it. But God says to Hosea, that child right now you're holding in your arms, that son, he's not your son, but make him your son. Love him as your son. Be his dad. Because I want to do that to my people. I want to do that to everybody. I want to be their dad. There's a moment that's indelibly etched into my memory. I have a lot of those, but this is definitely one. When the phone rang and I picked it up, I heard a girl crying so hard I couldn't figure out who she was. She couldn't get the words out. And I tried to calm her down and say, hey, stop and take a breath. Come on, you got to talk to me. Who are you? And finally, she named her name and she said, Chuck, can you come get me? She's crying and crying. Pam and I dive in the car and we drive and find her and we put her in our car and bring her back to her house and set her down. And she's so out of control, she can't hardly talk. And finally, she began to tell what was going on. You see, I knew this girl. She was a part of our student ministry. We were very close to her. Her dad is one of the most godly men I knew then and know today. This guy walks with God. He's Christ-like. Her mom wasn't. I knew her mom was very different. I don't know what had happened in her mind. Something just wasn't right. And when her father married her, he knew that too, but he thought he could love her through it. What I didn't know until I was being told right then is her mom had all through their marriage been unfaithful. She'd go for periods of time off and live with other men, and when it didn't work out or she got broken or desperate, she'd come back. And this girl's dad always took her back. By the way, I knew her mom's parents and how heartbroken they were over her actions. And then now that she was in high school, her mom had now gone off again to have an affair. And she thought, I can't stand this. And she went and confronted her mother over her adultery. And it got almost violent. The words were harsh. And in the midst of it all, her mother turned and looked at her and said, I don't know why you care. He's not your father. It was the first time she ever heard that. She said, he's not your dad. She goes, to be honest, I have no idea who your dad is. I just went off and slept with some guy. I've never seen him since then. I got pregnant with you. I don't know who your father is and neither do you. And it broke her heart. And she called me. And we're sitting there and she's crying. And she goes, Chuck, I don't know who my dad is. And I said, yes, you do. She said, no, haven't you been listening? I don't know who my dad is. I said, yeah, you really know who your dad is. And she goes, Chuck, I don't. And I said, name your dad. And all of a sudden, before she could think about it, out popped her father's name. I said, he is your dad. I said, come on, he's the best dad ever, isn't he? You're his girl. She's crying. She said, I am. I said, you may not know who your birth father is, but you know who your dad is. And right now, I bet he's really hurt and wondering where you are. Let's go. And we got in the car, and Pam and I drove her to her house, and he was standing looking out the window, longing to see her, knowing what had happened. And as soon as we pulled up, he opened the door and came running out. And when she got out of the car, man, he wrapped her up in his arms, and he's crying. And I'll never forget this. He's holding her in his arms, crying, saying, you're my little girl, you're my little girl, my little girl. And she's saying, Dad, and they're hugging, and I'm crying, and we're picturing God. Isn't that what God does? He loves you like that. He wants you to know it. And if you would open up, if you would say yes, you'll find a father's love, a dad's love coming to you. If you've never done it before, it'll come to you. If you have walked away from it, he wants to rush to you to get it back. The question is, are we going to open up? Arthur Miller, who's a famous novelist, married Marilyn Monroe, at that time the most famous woman in the world. But it wasn't a good marriage. It actually, there were times he thought it could possibly be okay, but it didn't. But he watched her take a slow descent in dependence on barbiturates, which led to depression and a growing paranoia, and even her being hostile towards him and everyone. In the midst of it all, he was afraid she'd take her life, and finally, a doctor was pushed into giving her a shot just to get her some rest. And when she was laying there in bed, Arthur Miller, in his autobiography, Time Bends, wrote these words. He said, I find myself straining to imagine miracles. What if she were to wake and I were able to say, God loves you, darling. And she were able to believe it. How I wished I still had my religion and she hers. He wanted underneath all the layers of what they were dealing with to go back to that which was more important, that only God could fill the void. And she never found it. And by the way, probably neither did he. He was that close to knowing the answer. He was that close to being able to give it to her, and it didn't happen. Not because God didn't want it to, not because God didn't care, not because God didn't desperately, relentlessly desire that for them, just like he does for you and for your friends and family. The story of Hosea is a story of God who loves us even at our worst, who cares about you when you're everything you shouldn't be, and he loves you with everything he has anyway. And if you're here today and you've never known his love, I want you to know he wants you to know it. It doesn't matter where you're sitting. God knew ahead of time you'd be sitting there. By his foreknowledge, he wanted you to hear this message. And I believe that if you were to quiet yourself for a moment and just say, God, what should I do? If you're not in a very real relationship with him right now, what he would whisper to you, what you'd sense in your mind, what you'd know in your heart is you need today to say yes to him. And if you're not sure how to do that, I want to tell you how. It's just like a wedding, just like how a wedding occurs. It starts with a proposal. God is asking you, do you want this love with me? Do you want this life with me? And what you need to say is yes. You need to accept his invitation. And you do that by praying. You just say, Lord, yes, I want this. I want a relationship with you that's real. I know Jesus died on the cross so I could have it. I want the cleansing from sin. I want you to draw me close. I want you to make me new. I want you to fill me with your spirit. I want to know you. And by the way, you'll start to come to know him in a very real way. He wants to be your dad. And if you don't know God, really know God that way, then I'm going to ask you right now, would you pray a prayer with me and say yes to him? If you're a Christian and you aren't with God right now, would you come back? Remember what it was like when you loved him and know that he wants you to have that love again and maybe even better. Come back to him. Pray the prayer again and make the walk. And if you're hurting, if there's a void in your life, maybe someone's been looking at you desperately desiring that you would open up to God and know his love that would take away the pain, take away the fear, take away the worry, take away the wounds. Just open up to him. And if you're here today and your marriage just isn't what it should be, you know what? We're going to see next week God can redeem marriages. But right now, what if you just said, we're going to start putting our marriage in the hands of God? Right now is a time you can choose to say yes to the Lord. And we're going to go to prayer, and I'm going to invite you to say yes. And if you whisper that prayer and mean it, it's going to mean everything. Then I'm going to ask you to do the next step, just like at a wedding. When you decide to get married, what do? After you've said yes in a very private way with the person, then you have your wedding day, and the bride walks the aisle. And that's one of the reasons, by the way, we're going to ask you to do this. If you pray the prayer and mean it, when we stand to sing afterwards, I'm going to ask you to make your way to an aisle, the stairs, come down here, walk the aisle, walk with God, saying, I want to be a new person, a different person, and I want to walk out of here with you, knowing you. Walk the aisle, let us greet you, head in here at the living room over here, and we want to share some things with you. But I want to tell you, when you pray the prayer and say yes to God and you walk with him, it is just like entering a brand new relationship or returning to it and renewing your vows and watching God do great things. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now for your Holy Spirit. God, I ask for your Spirit who's here to make himself known. And Lord, for some people who need to say yes to you right now, God, you know by your foreknowledge whether they will or not, but I know this, you want them to. You want some to open up their heart for the first time and some to come home. You want some to find healing and freedom. You want some couples here, Lord, to put their marriage back in your hands. And you want some people who are caught in things that they want free from to be set free. So God, I pray for anyone right now and all those right now who need to say yes to you or come back to you or find your love and healing. Right now, I'm going to lead that prayer, but I'm going to ask you to think about this. Are you ready to say yes to God? Are you ready to say yes to him? And if so, pray this prayer with me. Whisper these words. Say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me. And I know you died on the cross to forgive me and to cleanse me from all my sin, to heal me from hurt and pain, to free me from fear and anything that would hold me back. And say these words, whisper, I know you want me to be yours. You want me to be alive. And you want me to be brand new. So I say yes. Say those words. I say yes. Yes, I want you. And yes, I want the life you have for me. So I'm opening my heart to you now. Please fill me with your love. And fill me with your Spirit and make me completely yours. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. And amen if you prayed that prayer.